Good morning, brothers and sisters. Just a couple of days ago, we read these words in 1 Corinthians. And Paul says there, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, how that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." Paul says, "For I received of the Lord." What we're about to do is not something invented by man, but it's a direct commandment from the Lord himself. The reason we are meeting together is not something which mere mortal man has devised, but we are commanded by the Lord himself that we should remember him in this way. And Paul told us that this was the case. And he wanted to impress on those believers in Corinth what the Lord had told him. It was a special revelation to him. And he wanted to pass it on to those early brethren and sisters in Corinth. And given what we know and what we are reading about the state of the ecclesia in Corinth, Paul makes a play on words. The words "delivered" and "betrayed" having the same meaning, which is "handed over." So what Paul says is, "For I received of the Lord that which also I handed over to you, how that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was handed over, took bread." Yes, by their actions, by their attitudes, those brothers and sisters in Corinth, they were betraying their lords. Their lifestyle, the way they lived, the very way in which they behaved at the Lord's Supper, betrayed the work of the Lord Jesus. Their abuse and the mockery they made of the way they remembered their Lord was an act of betrayal. And Paul reminds them of this by his phraseology. Well, are we the same? Do we come to the breaking of bread in a correct frame of mind? Or do we betray our Lord by the way we observe this feast? So, for today's exhortation, I'd like us to consider the very first breaking of bread. I'm sure we're all well familiar with the events of that first breaking of bread. But after all, we are commanded by the Lord to remember him in this feast. We need to meditate, we need to reflect, we need to think about what Jesus went through on that night. Because the trouble is, we've become so familiar with this act of remembrance as we assemble week in, week out. It becomes a habit. We start to gloss things over. We allow our minds to wander. We're not always focused on what we are doing. And I think if we are perfectly honest with ourselves, this can often be the case. So let's think back to the events in that upper room. As the disciples assembled there, Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. And if there was ever a time when he needed the support of those disciples, then it was now. But what did the disciples bring to that Last Supper? Well, if we are honest, I doubt if any of them had much idea as to what was going on. Jesus had repeatedly told them about his sacrifice, about his impending arrest, which would lead to his death and to his resurrection. But they quite simply did not understand. Like us, it was a case of in one ear and out of the other. Human nature dictates that we only take in what we want to, and the penny quite simply did not drop. Jesus had tried to teach them that he would be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But in their eyes they saw him as relieving Israel from the oppression of Rome, leading Israel into a new era of prosperity and nationalism. Quite simply, they did not understand. So what did those disciples bring to that Last Supper? Well, obviously there's Judas, who had made plans for the Lord's betrayal. We don't know his motives, but maybe he thought that by bringing the Jewish leaders to arrest him, that somehow his hand would be forced and Jesus would take some decisive action and rescue Israel from their oppression. There's also Philip, who says to Jesus, actually that feast, he says to him, "Show us the Father." He'd been Jesus' disciple for 3.5 years, and yet he understands so little. And Jesus' reply is, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. What about Peter? I will never deny you. Yet Jesus says, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. And of course there's also Thomas, the doubter. But all of them, even during this Last Supper, they actually argued as to which of them should be deemed to be the greatest. And this shows a complete insensitivity and a total lack of understanding. And evidently this argument had broken out previously between them. Perhaps it was a source of constant wrangling, of jealousy between them, as they strived, as they jockeyed for position. Even the mother of Zebedee's sons, that would be the mother of James and John, she had previously asked Jesus for the privilege that they should sit one at his right hand, one at his left, in the kingdom of God. So assembled at the breaking of bread were a group of people with all types of hidden agendas, a group of followers who had so little idea as to what the Lord requires. And are we any different? We come to the breaking of bread, we're all different people with varying personalities. As we assemble, we're in different moods. We're all in different phases, we're in different stages of development in our lives. Sometimes we can be a doubting Thomas when our faith leaves us and we waver and we stumble. Sometimes we're like Peter, where we can declare our unending loyalty to our master, and yet when it comes to the crunch, we fall flat on our faces. Alas, sometimes just maybe we can be a Judas and we can betray our Lord. Perhaps we can be a Philip and we can't see the wood for the trees. Show us a Father, and yet it's staring us in our faces. At times we're like all of them and we're insensitive as to what's going on. Our minds are elsewhere, and before we know it, the moment has passed. The opportunity is wasted. But how does Jesus react to all this? Well, despite all the disciples' imperfections and their weaknesses, he takes a towel and he starts to wash their feet. The Lord, who was and who is the greatest of them all, he took the role of the lowest servant. He prostrated himself in front of them as he washed their feet. And Jesus commanded us to follow his example. And we ought to wash one another's feet. Perhaps sometimes in self-righteous self-justification we wash our own feet rather than lower ourselves and let our brother or sister do it for us. But we must let the Lord into our lives. We must follow his example and metaphorically wash each other's feet, to comfort each other, to help and support each other, to love one another just as Jesus has shown to us. And Jesus then continues, he says, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Well, the words before I suffer must have hit those disciples in the face, because time and time again Jesus had spoken to them about his sufferings. It had gone over their heads. But now it finally hit home. Perhaps they perceived the sadness in Jesus' face. Perhaps they latched onto his words, yet a little while I am with you. Let not your heart be troubled. If I go away, I will come again. They were perhaps baffled by Jesus' promise that a comforter would be sent, or as recorded to us in John chapters 13 to 17. But surely all this was a bombshell to those disciples, as previously they had not fully understood. They had not even imagined the terrible things that Jesus was about to suffer. And again, similar with us. Our minds are often miles away during the week as we battle with the ins and outs, with the humdrum of our daily lives. But here at the Lord's Supper, we are faced with the reality of what Jesus did for us, as his sufferings are shown to us in these symbols of bread and wine. perhaps like the disciples, it pulls us up. It makes us think. It makes us reflect. And Jesus did have that intense desire to share these things with the disciples. He said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Well, I don't think this was the actual Passover they were celebrating. It was Passover when Jesus died, and his death coincided with the slaying of the Passover lamb by the Jewish nation. But rather, this was a simple feast instituted a day before the Passover by Jesus himself. If it were the actual Passover that they were celebrating, why would Jesus have such an intense desire to remember the passing over of the angel in the days of Moses? But no, when he said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you," he was referring to himself, perhaps pointing to himself as he said those words. There was no roast lamb there, because he was that sacrificial lamb. He was telling us that we are saved through him. Because just as the angel passed over the household in the days of Moses, and that family was saved through faith and by the slaying of a lamb, then so are we through Jesus. Whatever their faults and weaknesses, all who were inside that household were saved as the angel passed them over, if they only had the faith and trust in God to put the blood of that Passover lamb around the door of their dwelling. And similarly, here at the Last Supper, the Lord overlooked all the waywardness and the imperfections of that motley crew of disciples who were assembled there with him. Yes, the Jewish Passover was a family meal, all the family assembled together. But with Jesus, this was a new Passover. And Jesus had this fervent desire to eat it with his disciples, whatever their faults, whatever their weaknesses. Those with whom Jesus shared this meal were not his natural family. His family were far away, and all except his mother did not wish to know him. He shared this meal with those whom he chose, with his friends. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I've called you friends." And after his resurrection, he says, "Go to my brethren." Therefore, as we eat this meal, we are Jesus' brothers and sisters. We are his friends. So again, why this intense desire by the Lord to eat this meal with the disciples? He obviously knew what was coming, but typical of our Lord's, he had no thought for himself, but he wanted to use the occasion to strengthen those disciples. Surely he must have felt despondent that he was going through his greatest ordeal, and yet his disciples understood so little. He must have felt sorrow that they were so little support for him. But he doesn't reprimand them and say, "I'm about to suffer all this, and all that you lot can do is to argue amongst yourselves as to who is the greatest." No, he has this intense desire, a desire not shown by the Lord anywhere else in the Gospels. Think about this. Rarely do we see the Lord anywhere showing this fervent desire. But he has this desire now to eat this meal. He has this desire to strengthen his disciples and give them the symbols of bread and wine by which he could remember him in the future. He wants to establish a basis for fellowship. For he knew that they too had to suffer terrible things after his resurrection. And we have that marvellous prayer by Jesus recorded in John 17, where he prays for his disciples both at that time and throughout the ages. And that prayer, which we know so well, was given at the end of this Last Supper before they went out to Gethsemane. Well, the meal which they had almost certainly began with grace and with giving of thanks. Yet all the Gospels are adamant that before giving the bread to the disciples, Jesus gave thanks or blessings. And blessing is the equivalent of giving thanks. Blessing God, for example, certainly includes thanking him for all his mercies. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. So one of the most important parts of our breaking of bread is the giving of thanks for all that has been done for us. And having given thanks, Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples. Well, scholars tell us that the verb gave is a continuous verb. The sense is one of continuing to give. So Jesus gives the bread to each disciple individually. And this is reinforced by Paul when he says of Jesus, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." We know that not a bone of Jesus' body was broken. And therefore a more accurate rendering would be, "This bread which is being broken for you represents my body." The idea is the same and infers that Jesus broke an individual piece of bread and handed it to each of the disciples individually. Well, this contrasts with the wine where he says, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves." Therefore, as we share the bread, we have fellowship with Christ. But as we share the wine, this represents fellowship with each other through Christ. And that's why there are two symbols: the bread representing fellowship with Jesus, and the wine representing fellowship with each other through the sacrifice, through the blood of Christ. Thus, the bread is symbolic of fellowship with Christ. We remember what he has done and what he does for us. We meditate upon his life of devotion to the Father's will and his sacrifice which reconciles us to God's. It's inevitable that as we meditate upon Christ, we'll be hugely conscious of our own sins and our own shortcomings. But we must remember that we have forgiveness of sins, and through Christ the slate is wiped clean as we remember him in bread and wine. And I suppose equally, a remembrance of Jesus is also the best way for us to overcome temptation, as it hits us in its many forms. The wine, therefore, is symbolic of our fellowship one with another through Christ. Imagine those disciples present at the Last Supper. Without Christ, they would never have been unified. They would not have lasted long. They were falling out. They were arguing as to who was the greatest. There were 12 different personalities, each probably trying to pull his own way. And similarly with us in our ecclesias. Were it not for our common association with Christ, we too probably wouldn't last long with our different ideas, with human nature, with human pride, so often rearing its ugly heads. We share the wine in love with each other, striving to support, to help, to understand each other to the best of our ability, remembering our common bonds in fellowship with the Lord's. Thus our thoughts culminate with the significant words of our Lord during that very first breaking of bread. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." To love one another is not a new commandment, because Moses said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." And to keep Moses' commandments, it takes some doing. To love somebody else as much as we love ourselves is quite some feat. But this commandment of Jesus is on another level. The level of love shown to us by Jesus surpasses that. To actually give his own life for us is to love us more than he does himself, especially when we remember that, being sinless, he did not deserve to die. So in conclusion, these have been just a few reflections on that very first breaking of bread, which hopefully has enriched our thoughts as we are about to share these emblems of bread and wine. Yes, those disciples who shared that Last Supper with our Lord, they had many rough edges. They had a lot to learn, not too dissimilar to us. Yet our Lord, despite the need for support during his last hours, he overlooked all that. He had that intense desire to share these emblems with the disciples, to teach them, and to give them this basis for fellowship. And we too come to remember Jesus with all our faults, with all our imperfections. We remember him and thus gain strength to help ourselves and each other on our journey towards God's kingdom. Because Jesus said he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until he drinks it new in the kingdom. And why is that? That is because he's just like all the other high priests in the Old Testament who were forbidden in the law to drink strong drink whilst performing their duties. And Jesus is now our high priest. He's performing the duties of our high priest, with our mediator, with God's. He understands our nature. And just as he understood those disciples with all their failings, so he understands us. And he will show us mercy, forgiveness, and compassion when we eventually stand before him, when he returns to establish the kingdom. And it is at that time that we will drink of the fruit of the vine with him, when the kingdom of God is established, and we shall be ever with our Lord.